Thank you, men. Amen. What a day we had. What a blessing it was. Amen. Even the opportunity to preach. We had so many visitors this morning. Back here on the table, I think there was like 50 bags prepared, and there looks like there's about 7 or 8 of them left. And so many folks that just visited the church and came either for the first time or for the first time in a long time and got a book. So what a blessing it was to preach to so many. And then three of those folks, as they were singing, I couldn't help but think about how I saw the faces and how many of them were just I don't know that surprised it was the look on their face, but I had two or three of them. What a blessing it was to just be able to afterwards just talk with them out on the field and see them. And they, one of the ladies, the one Brother Johnson that sat by you, and what a blessing it was. She just squeezed me wholeheartedly and just said, "Thank you, preacher, and I'll be back." And one of the other ladies, the same way, "We will be back to this place." Amen. All three of them. And I did not get, did Miss Linda that got saved this morning, anybody get her age? We ought not tell ladies' ages. I thank you all for being so quiet, but amen. I don't know. I just know this, that I never get past the fact that, you know, when there are churches even in Florida, even in this day and age, that because of sickness and other things, close their doors. And to have a big day like we had and people walk the aisle all over the property, and even at the tent, people just find their way on the property and find out that Jesus saves again and again and again. Amen. We're thankful for it. And it's been our tradition for a long time to have Brother McBride preach Sunday night. And he's one of my favorite preachers in the world. I appreciate him coming and just being faithful. And there was I kept getting reports that they were sick, and they have been sick, and I'm sure they would covet your prayers to get to full strength after being sick. And many of you know what they're talking about when you get down a little bit. But I'm so glad he's ready to preach for us tonight. Brother McBride, you come and preach for us, my brother.
Amen. Well, I have been sick. It's affected my throat. And I think it's affected my mind, but I can't remember, so I'm not sure. But I'm glad to be here. He was talking about Pastor Emeritus here earlier, and I remember Dr. Malone, when he retired, and they wanted to call him, give him the title of Pastor Emeritus, and he said no, and they said, "Why not?" He said, "Because I don't know what it means." And so I'm not going to let you call me that. But it's good to be here. Thank you for being the Landmark Baptist Church. I'm still a little upset. I've been coming 40 years, and I've still never been in the mystery pew. I'm always in that 1, 2, 3. It's always the fourth. Who takes care of that? It's always the fourth pew right over there. So you just, maybe I'll just take a bag with me just by default tonight, since there's some extra. But I am glad to be here. I appreciate the Congdons. We stay with them when we come out. I appreciate Dr. Carter, and I appreciate Dr. Parsons, and they've been a blessing to me in my life, and they are my heroes. I thank the Lord for them and for the work that's going on here, and we were glad to be a part. I want you to look in the book of Matthew. I want to give you two passages of Scripture, Matthew chapter 4 and also Luke chapter 4, and I'll be conscious of the time. I don't think if it'll make any difference to me, but I'll be conscious of it anyway while I'm preaching. A lady asked me one time, she said, "Are you going to be brief?" I said, "I'm going to try." I said, "I've been trying for 40 years. It's never worked, but I'm going to try one more time for your sake." I've been studying a little bit in the temptation of Jesus, and I want to talk to you about part of that tonight for just a little bit. In Matthew chapter 4, the Bible said, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone.' And Jesus said unto him, 'It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.' Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, 'All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me.' Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now in Luke chapter 4, we're going to read an account. We won't read all of these verses, but very similar to what we've read. But in Luke chapter 4, Luke inverts the order a little bit of these three temptations that we're made aware of here. And I want to deal with the second one in Luke's passage here. And the Bible said in verse 5, Luke chapter 4 and verse 5, And the devil taketh him up into an high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Let's pray a moment. Father, we do love you tonight because you loved us first. We ask you to help us to glorify your name. And Lord, if you get glory, we'll get help tonight. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, when we come to the temptation of Jesus, Mark does not have a great deal to say as far as the number of words concerning the temptation. He will tell us that Jesus goes into the wilderness, is there 40 days. He's with the wild beasts, and the Bible said the angels came and ministered unto him. And I think Mark teaches us a little bit about the strategy of the devil in the temptation, the battle, and I won't deal with that tonight. Then Matthew and Luke will talk about three temptations that the Bible records for us. The first one, I call it the devil's bread, and the devil wants Jesus to turn the stones into bread. And I won't preach on it tonight, but I will just say this to you. All of the devil's bread has worms in it. You don't want the devil's bread. It'll destroy your life. It'll not satisfy you. And that's what it would have been. The Lord acting independently, Jesus acting independently of his Father. That's the way the devil wants us to live, independently of our God. And then there is the devil's, the second temptation is about throwing himself off the pinnacle, and we call it sometimes the temptation to presume upon the Lord to tempt him. I like to call it the devil's Bible, because what interests me in that second temptation is the devil quoting the Word of God. Did you ever think the devil has a Bible and he reads it and apparently he knows what it says, and yet it never does him any good? And I think the reason it doesn't do him any good is he doesn't use it correctly. If you're going to use the Bible, don't use it to abuse the servants of God. That's what the devil wanted to do with it. And don't mess it up. Don't leave part of it out. That's what the devil did in that passage. That's why Jesus said it is written again. What he's saying is, that's not the only thing the Bible says about that. And by the way, you left some of it out. And so we have to compare Scripture with Scripture. And the devil, I've often thought, when the devil said, He shall give his angels charge over thee. That's what the devil is. He's an angel. That should have pricked his heart. But when you deny the truth of the Word of God day after day after day after day, pretty soon you can quote it and it'll have no effect on you. You've hardened your heart. But one thing about it, you and I need to know the author of the Scripture. The Bible will mean more to us if we know the author. Can I tell you, I'm not preaching on this. Can I tell you a little story and then I'll go on to the message? A preacher called me, and someone had given him a library of about 8,000 books. And he called me and he said, I need some help with these books. I love books. And so I said, I'll come up and help you with them. And the fellow had been a personal friend of Ian Paisley. And when I looked through those books, I was looking through those books there, and I found a telegram from the Queen of England. And the telegram was sent to a man, and he was going to receive some high medal from the Queen of England. And I said to the pastor, I said, can I have that telegram? It's kind of interesting. He said, oh yeah, you can have it. So I kept it, but I'm going to tell you tonight, I don't know where it is. I laid it down somewhere. I have misplaced it. I don't know where it is, and I'm not too worried about it. But I could take you to my house tonight, and I could take you to a drawer. I know right where it is in the house. I know right where it is in the drawer. I could open up that that drawer, there are cards and notes from my wife to me, and from my girls to me, and some from my grandchildren to me. I know right where they are. I've never misplaced them. You all know why? I've never met the Queen of England. I don't know her. She doesn't mean that much to me. But what my wife has written to me, and my children have written to me, and my grandchildren have written to me, I know them and love them, and what they write means something to me. And I know the one that wrote this book, and it means something to me. And that's why I have not misplaced it. Amen. So there's the devil's Bible. But what I'm interested in tonight is the devil's bargain. And that is the last temptation in Matthew. It is the second one in Luke. So, well, preacher, why are they in different order? Because Matthew gives us the chronological order. Luke gives us the moral order. The order that Luke gives us those temptations goes along with the temptation in the garden. First of all, that lust of the eyes, then the lust of the flesh, and then the pride of life. It goes along with the moral order of temptation. You think about children, and a child is born. What's the first thing a child does? He starts putting stuff in his mouth. He wants to eat something. Whatever you put in front of him, he's going to taste it, see if it tastes good. Whatever it is, even if it's a light bulb, he's going to put it in his mouth. And then what's the second thing that a child does? He takes everything. He wants everything that he sees. I have two grandsons. Jedediah's the oldest. Joshua's the youngest. I love them both. Jedediah's like a cool breeze on a summer day, and Joshua's like a tornado. And Joshua does not talk well yet, but Jed talks. Jed is 6 years old. And the other day, Jed had something. Joshua took it out of his hand, and his mother came and said, "Now, Joshua, give that back to Jed." And he did, begrudgingly. And she said, tell him you're sorry. And Joshua looked at him and went, "I've never looked at that." And Jedediah, who's the peacemaker, said, I think he said, "I'm sorry, brother, that I took your toy." I don't think that's what he said at all. But that's the second thing. And then the third thing is, what does that child do? He wants to put everything in his mouth. He wants everything he sees. And then he wants to show you everything he has. Look at my new dress. Look at my new shirt. Look at my new toy. Look at that. So Luke follows that moral order of temptation. But Matthew's going to give us this order in, I believe, the chronological order. And it's the last temptation. It is the temptation, and I call it tonight, the devil's bargain. And I want to say to you tonight, the devil has a bargain for you. He'd like to make a deal with you. You say, "Well, preacher, you're talking to the lost." No, I'm talking to God's people. He would like for us to make a deal with him. He has a bargain for us. And I want to talk to you about that bargain. And I really have one thing on my mind, and it won't take me very long to get there. But I've got to say a couple of things. First of all, I want you to think about, in Matthew 4, the background of this bargain that the devil wants to make with Jesus. The Bible says, in verse number 8, "The devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms," see that word, "kingdoms of the world," all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. In Luke, the Bible said the kingdoms and the power and the glory. And the devil offers that to the Lord Jesus. Now I want you to think about kingdoms, and maybe I can get this out the way I'm thinking of it in my mind. Let me talk to you first of all about a sovereign kingdom. The king, the potentate, the owner, the administrator of this entire universe is my Father God. He is the King of Kings. He is the owner of all of this. And somebody said, "Well, preacher, things are out of hand." No, things are not out of hand. Things are running on time. He's still on the throne. He still has the reins. And so there is the kingdom. We could call it tonight the kingdom of God if you want to. Wouldn't fuss with you about that. But he is the sovereign kingdom. God, who has a kingdom. But in the midst of that sovereign kingdom, there is a satanic kingdom. It is a stolen kingdom. It was stolen in the garden. It was stolen by deceit and by disobedience. The devil deceived Eve. She was deceived. Adam transgressed. He was disobedient. The devil stole it. And that is that we will call it tonight the kingdoms of this world. We'll read about it later on. Somebody said, "Preacher, is the devil a king?" In a sense, he's the god of this world, the prince and the power of the air. We read over in the book of Ephesians, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You remember Daniel was praying, and when the angel came to Daniel, he said, "Fear not, Daniel, thy prayers were heard." He said, "From the first when you prayed, I heard you." But he said, "The prince of Persia hindered me to come." And he said, "Michael the archangel stood up and assisted me." What's he talking about? He's talking about a kingdom that is against the rule of God. It is a rebel kingdom that is in this world. And the devil is well organized. He has principalities and powers. And he wants to overthrow the kingdom of God. And so in the grand kingdom of God, there is this satanic kingdom against the things of God. And it's in high places. You think folks up in Washington are coming up with some of the things they're doing? No, there is a power behind that. There is a devil trying to work those things. And we see that he's working those things around in the world. So there is that sovereign kingdom. There is a satanic kingdom that has been stolen. And then there is what I'll call a secret kingdom. You say, "Preacher, what's that?" Well, God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this world. We call it the incarnation. He was born of a virgin and he came into this world. And what did he come to this world for? He came to win that kingdom back from the devil and give it back to God. And he came to give his life to do that. I call it a secret kingdom because it wasn't the kind of kingdom that the Jews were expecting. They want him to overthrow the Roman Empire, but that was not how he was going to work. He was going to work in the individual hearts of men. And he's winning, and there'll come a time, hallelujah, there'll come a time, Revelation said, when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Savior. I'm glad I know who's going to win this thing when it's all done. You say, "Preacher, I get a little discouraged sometime when I see what the devil's up to." I do too, but I have to remember, it's not over yet, and God's going to win. Jesus is going to be victorious. So we have the kingdoms. That is the background of this bargain. I won't spend much more time on that, but here's the second thing I want you to consider. I'm headed somewhere now, so stay with me. There is the beguiling in this bargain. What did the devil try to do? What did he offer Jesus? Well, basically, he wants a collaboration with the Son of God. And what he's saying basically to Jesus, "I know what you've come for. I know what you want to do. You want to change the hearts of men." So he says to him, "I'll give you the kingdoms. I'll give them all to you. I'll let you." Now think about this a moment. What could Jesus do if he was ruler of every kingdom in this world? Man, think of what he could do. How he could rule men. How he could change the way they live. How he could put into law righteousness. Think of what he could do. Think of it this way. Think of the ends that he could reach if he would accept what the devil said. "I'll give you all of these kingdoms." It is an offer of a collaboration. But what's involved in this offer is, if thou fall down and worship me. So what's going on here is the devil is saying, "I'll give you the end that you want, but you'll have to get it by my means. You'll have to do it the way I want it done." Jesus will answer him this way. He'll say, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve." Now Jesus understood something. He understood that worship and service go together. They cannot be separated. He understood that whatever it is or whoever it is I worship, that is what and that was whom I will serve. Amen. See, we're living in an age today when men want to say the ends justify the means. But ends and means cannot be separated. Now let me see if I explain what I'm talking about. We have young preachers here in the college. I know a lot of young men who have abandoned what they were taught. They've abandoned what I call old-time Bible religion. And some of them are getting on podcasts and on the radio, and I don't know how they have time to do what they're supposed to do, because they're spending all their time how they're recovering from fundamentalism. Can I tell you tonight, I am not recovering from fundamentalism. As a matter of fact, I hope I never recover from fundamentalism. And I'm not going to go on a podcast and tell you about all that garbage. But I would say to you, what's happened is they may have a right motive. They may have a pure motive. But what's happened is they've swallowed the devil's bargain. What they'll say is, here's what I'll do. I will lower my standards in order to reach the end that I want to get to. It's like the preacher who gets in the pulpit and he's got a hot message. It's a fiery message, but he looks out over the congregation and he says, if I preach like this, I'm going to lose some people and I won't have as large an influence as I ought to have. So what I'll do is I'll water down the message. I'll leave a little bit out so that I get more people in and have a larger influence. You may have a larger influence, but you won't have a godly influence. It's like a man, a Christian worker who weighs the good against the bad. A Sunday school teacher who said, I'm not living exactly right, and I don't have a holy life in my private life, but I'm teaching Sunday school and I'm trying to tell them the truth of God. What have they done? They've swallowed the devil's bargain. If we're going to teach the Word of God and preach the Word of God, we'd better live the Word of God. We'd better have holiness in our personal life. It's like the politician who will work an under the table deal because he wants to achieve a greater goal. So he'll do something he knows is not right, it's not ethical, but he said, I'm doing it for a good cause. It's like the author, one of the authors of the books that I like to read. He's an old Methodist writer, and I enjoy reading what he has to say. But I'm reading along one day, and he made this statement. He said, better to have a little leaven in the church as long as we have love. And I stepped back from my book, and I said, what? What? You know what leaven is? It's sin. It's ungodliness. It's false doctrine. He said, as long as we love one another, all right to have sin? No, no, no. We must stay pure. We must stay right. We must stay true. It's like the businessman to get a position by any means, just to use it for what he considers it to be a noble end. It's like a laborer who will abandon his convictions to keep his job. It's like a family man who will compromise his standards to keep peace in the family. It's like a student who will cheat on a test to get a better grade because his motive is to get a better job and change the world. But what's happened along the way is they've dropped the truth. They've left the truth behind. They've swallowed the devil's bargain. The ends are never justify the means. Yes. Now here's what happens. I've got a little outline here, but I seem to have left it. Sometime I get out in the woods and I make it back, and sometime I don't ever make it back. But there is a suggested collaboration. Let's work together on this. Can I say this? You can't partner with the devil and bring glory to God. You can't use the devil's means to accomplish godly ends. It cannot be done. And so there is a sinful compromise, and what it leads to is a seared conscience. Because when you and I begin to cut corners, when you and I accept the devil's bargain and say, well, as long as it turns out right here, or at least looks right, it'll be all right to fudge here and to hedge here and to cut here. When we do that, what happens is we sear our conscience. What will happen is when you choose prosperity over purity, you lose the ability to understand what purity is. When you choose reward over right, finally, you're unable to discern what right is. And when, listen to me now, when you change your position, change becomes your position. How often have we seen it in a church? A preacher will say, well, we're gonna let this drop a little bit. And then the next thing, he's going to let something else drop. That you get in a church, the preacher, we're going to let the music drop a little bit. Well, the next thing you know, when the music drops, then the standards drop, then the Word of God changes. And before you know it, you can't recognize what the church was. And they're always changing. They keep on moving. And what they're doing is they're moving along with the crowd. Are you listening now? And so the devil has a bargain for Jesus. And the beguiling is, if you'll take what I give you, I'll give you these kingdoms. I'll let you have them. All you have to do is fall down and worship me. I'll let you have those kingdoms. But what happens is that worship and service are going to go together. Now here's the last thing. There is the best thing in the bargain. How will Jesus win this bargain? How will he win this battle? Well, he wins every battle with the Word of God. That's how you win your battles. I heard a Pentecostal preacher say one time on the radio, he said the fundamental independent Baptist will tell you, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. He said, I've tried it and it doesn't work. Well, let me tell you why it doesn't work. He forgot what comes right before that. Submit yourself, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You won't resist the devil and he won't flee if you don't submit yourself to God. Their submission comes first. So Jesus submits himself to the Word of God. He said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Worship and service go together. You know, it's an interesting thing in Luke chapter 7, the centurion that has a servant who is ill. And he wants Jesus to come, and so he sends a message to Jesus, and Jesus starts that way, and the Jews there say he's a worthy man, he's helped us, and you ought to go and help him, and Jesus starts that way. But before he gets there, that centurion sends a message to Jesus, and he said, you don't need to come. You don't need to come. He said, I'm not worthy to have you come underneath my roof. I didn't even feel worthy to send for you. He said, but just say the word. Just say the word. If you say the word, my servant will be healed. And then he makes this interesting statement. He said, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. The centurion said, listen, I am a man, this is what he said first, I'm a man set under authority. In other words, I have authority over me. I'm set under authority. And he said, because I am set under authority, those that are under my authority, I say to them, go, and they go. I say to them, do, and they do. What he was saying was, as long as I recognize the authority that's over me, I have authority over them that are under me. If I don't recognize the authority that's over me, I lose my authority on them that are under me. And what he was saying to Jesus was, I know something about you. You are under the authority and recognize the authority of your heavenly Father. And because you're under the authority of him, you can have authority over this problem that's in my servant's life. You know what's happened to us? We have ceased to recognize the authority of God in our lives, and we become our own authority. We've swallowed the devil's lie, and in the doing of it, we have lost our authority. A mother wonders, this is a whole nother message. I'm off in the woods again. A mother said, I don't understand it. I don't seem to have any influence in my daughter's life. Well, let me ask you, ma'am, are you under the authority of your husband? Yes. A father said, I don't understand it. I don't seem to have any influence in the life of my son. Well, let me ask you, sir, are you under the authority of the man of God down the house of God? Preacher, I don't understand it. I don't have any power in the pulpit, no power. Well, let me ask you, preacher, are you under the authority of the God that called you? Are you recognizing his authority? The only way to have authority is to yield authority. And so the devil said, you yield your authority to me. No, that's not what Jesus wanted. Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve. He understood he must be in submission to his Father. And so he remained in submission. He said, lo, I come in the volume of this book. It is written to me to do thy will, O God. You see, what was stolen in the garden by deceit and disobedience will be restored by truth and obedience. The truth and obedience of Christ. Now here's where I'm trying to get. I'm just going to try and make this statement. I'll sit down. When I read all of this, I'm reminded, you young preachers, you Bible students, listen to me. I'm reminded that success in the ministry, in the Christian life. What is success? How do you define success in the Christian life and in the ministry? Here it is, one word, obedience. Amen. Obedience to God. It's not what the world sees. It's not the standard that others set up for ourselves. It's not how many did I have. And you may have a large crowd. You may have a small crowd. It doesn't matter. What matters is, and we want to win all that we can. You understand what I'm saying? What matters to God is, are you obedient?
Amen.
Are you where God wants you? Doing what God wants you to do? And if you are, no matter what else it looks like, you are succeeding in your ministry.
Amen.
I'm going to go preach for a young man not too far off, in the not too far off future. He took a church. He pastored down in Florida, and he felt like the Lord wanted him to move. And he went up to Tennessee and took a church. As soon as he took the church, there was a fight. It was a knockdown, drag-out fight. The former pastor attacked him. People in the community attacked him. He stayed by the stuff. One day I called his brother and we were talking, and I went and preached revival for him. And at the end of every service, he'd come up the altar and sit on the altar and just sob and weep. I would pray with him. I called his brother one day. I said, "How's your brother doing?" He said, "Well, I think he's doing better." And then his brother texted me back and said, "I talked to my brother and he said, tell you, he's not doing better. He's hanging on by a thread." They had friend day. He and his wife and his son and his daughter went out visiting weeks before friend day, coming up to friend day. And between the four of them, the preacher, his wife, and the little girl and the little boy, they passed out 10,000 flyers for friend day. And when they had friend day, do you know who came? Nobody. After 10,000 flyers. So I would call him, talk to him, I'd pray for him, and trying to figure out when we could have another meeting. And then one day I found out that he'd moved. He took another church. I was a little surprised. So I went to preach for him at this church he's in now. Had a big crowd. The Lord moved. I got him alone. I said, "Tell me what happened and how'd you get here?" He said, "Preacher, I went in my office one day and I got on my knees and I said to the Lord, 'Lord, if your will for my life is that I spend the rest of my life pastoring on this corner, preaching to my wife and my two kids, Lord, if that's your will for my life, I'll do it. I will obey if that's your will.'"
Amen.
And he said it wasn't long after I did that, an elderly preacher called me and said, "Son, God has put me on your heart, and I'm getting ready to retire, and I need somebody to take my place, and I want you to come and be my assistant pastor for the next 6 months, and then when I retire, I want you to take the church." So I come down and I'm in this church with him and it's full of people. And he said, "Brother McBride, I don't understand it." He said, "I've got people coming I've never seen. I've never visited them. I don't know where they came from. I visit." But he said, "I've got people coming I've never even visited." He said, "I don't understand." I said, "Do you remember those 10,000 flyers? Do you remember those houses you visited? Do you remember telling God, 'Lord, whatever your will is, that's what I'll do?'" I said, "God took you at your word. And God's blessing you now." Now, I'm not telling you it's going to happen immediately like it happened in his life. But here's what I'm saying. If he had stayed there the rest of his life and preached to his wife and his two children and been obedient to God in that place, in the eyes of God, I believe he would have been just as successful.
Amen.
As having a crowd, a church full of people.
Amen.
We got to get over this thing. Of how many did we have? And please don't misunderstand me. I understand what the big day's about.
Amen.
I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful for everything that goes on, trying to get everybody under the sound of the gospel. But I'm trying to tell you, obedience to God is success in the Christian life.
Amen.
Don't take the devil's bargain.
Amen.
Don't swallow his bait. Don't yield to him. One writer said this. I'm trying to remember who it was. I think it might have been Matthew Henry said this. He said, no, it was William Scroggie. He said, we must be willing to appear a failure in this world to make true to the next. He said, if you cannot succeed without bowing to the devil, then make up your mind to be a failure in the eyes of the world. You'll still be a success to God. Amen. Let's not swallow the devil's bargain. Let's say, we're going to worship the Lord, and we're going to serve Him, and we're going to be obedient. The Bible said, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful. Be obedient. Let's not swallow the devil's lie. Let's believe God. Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him alone shalt thou serve. Let's worship and serve Him tonight. I want you to bow your heads a moment. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Would you set it in your heart tonight? My goal in life is to be obedient to God. My goal in life is to be obedient to my Heavenly Father. My goal in life is to please Him. And along the way, however He wants to bless, I'll work my hardest for the blessing of God. But along the way, my goal and my purpose is to be obedient unto Him. And I'm telling you, if you'll do that, there will be blessing. But that blessing will be however God chooses to do it. And your life will be a success if you're obedient to Him. Now, Father, You help us tonight. I pray, Lord, that I've been plain. And I pray and ask that, Lord, if I've muddied anything up, that You'll clear it up in our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that our motive, because we love You and because You first loved us, that our motive and our goal will be obedient to You. Help us not to swallow the devil's lies. Help us not to get involved in any of his bargains. Help us to be true to You in our Christian life. Help these young men and young ladies studying for the ministry. Help folks in the work of God. Lord, we're going to do all we can because we want You to get as much glory as possible. But we want to do it the way You'd have us do it. We want to be obedient unto You. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet a moment. The altar's open. Our brother's leading us. God dealt with your heart. Here's an altar. You come tonight while they play and while they sing. You just be obedient to the Lord. God dealt with you. Come talk to Him about it.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender.
Of this before he sings that next verse, Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. And He went to the cross, and to the world it looked like a failure, but it was in obedience. And look what He accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Let's just be obedient to God. Sing one more verse.
All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender.
Bow your heads with us tonight as we continue the invitation. It's been a good message for us tonight. Maybe there's somebody here that needs to come to Christ. You're here and you need to be saved. You're not sure if you died right now that you'd spend eternity in heaven. Why don't you step out and walk an old-fashioned aisle and receive Jesus as your Savior? Maybe you're here and you need to join the church through baptism. You've been coming and attending and you say, man, I just want to join this church. Well, the best way to do it is come down and let us talk with you about it. But whatever God's speaking to your heart about, if you've not come, this is your opportunity as Brother Bert leads us in another song.
All to Jesus I surrender. Make me Savior, wholly thine. May thy Holy Spirit fill me. May I know thy power divine. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Amen. I'll let you be seated tonight. I hope that you did whatever God asked you to do.